So one Sunday, this old cowboy walks into this church right before service. And his clothing is absolutely spotless, but it's a little worn. His flannel and jeans have seen better days, and his boots are, several years old, and he carries his old cowboy hat and a very worn Bible in his hand, and he rolls in, and he's amazed by this church building. It's a church that's in one of the, exclusive parts of town, and he walks in, and he truly believes it's the most beautiful building, the church he's ever been in, and he goes, and he finds a spot, and the people kind of look at what he's wearing, and they kind of move away a little bit. He didn't seem to mind. He wasn't there for them anyway. He wanted to just worship. And as he sits through the service, and as he gets up and he's ready to leave, the pastor's going around greeting, and the pastor greets him, and he challenges him and says, "Hey, would you do me a favor? Before you come back to church, would you please talk to God and ask him what you think he would appreciate, what attire to come in to worship?" And the cowboy said, "Absolutely, Pastor, I'm happy to do that." Next Sunday rolls around about the same way. He different flannel shirt, jeans, same kind of getup, goes back, and again, the people kind of shun him. And after service, the pastor again tracks him down, and he says, I asked you to speak to God before you came back here." And the cowboy said, "Oh, I did." And the pastor said, "Well, if you spoke to God, did he tell you what proper attire was for worship?" And he said, "Well, sir, God told me he didn't have a clue because he'd never been to this church." Now, I know that hits on a couple different levels, and we could go a couple different places with a sermon, but we're going to focus on that idea of a congregation and the importance we put on appearance. Have you ever been to a church like that? I'm not going to make you share your story, but you just walked in and you just felt like you were so out of place, maybe on another planet. You're just like, "Whew, I didn't get the memo," right? You just didn't, So did you get anything out of that service? Because honestly, if you walk into a place where you feel like an extreme outsider or people are judging you in any way, shape, or form, what do? You just go into that survival mode where you're like, "Okay, I just got to gut it out. In an hour, I can get out of this place, never come back, and I'll just erase this and block this out of my memory, and hopefully it..." I mean, we're like that, right? And even if you haven't experienced that in a church, I think we've all probably experienced it in one way, shape, or form, because that's just life, and we've all probably been to a place where either we didn't know what the dress code was, or just by the fact that we just showed up and the people around us weren't from the same kind of subculture. And so we very quickly realized that whether we were being judged by our appearance or not, but we felt out of place. So two things, and I'm just going to lay this out, and thank God I don't think we're one of those churches. I don't, when you talk to visitors, one of the things that I hear quite often is we're very, very welcoming. So good for you, pat on the back. We don't tend to be that. And by and large, I think there's still some people, I know as we try to minister to the people that come to the hands of God, I think whether they know it or not, there are just some people that still think that they don't have the right clothes or whatever, but that's on them. That's not, like I said, I know that we would be welcoming. But I want to flip this idea, because this is one of those topics that has two sides to it. And the other side, I think, is more tempting for us, and that's the fact that we can easily put on an appearance that makes us look like something we're not. And again, I think within church, I think that happens more than us judging people that walk in with what they're wearing. And frankly, this is nothing new. I mean, people, I would say, have been doing this since the beginning of time. There's something within us that chooses to do something strictly for the sake of appearance because of what other people may think of us. But when it comes to faith, putting on appearances does absolutely nothing for you. In fact, I will tell you, it works against you. I mean, maybe the people around you think you are absolutely a fantastic Christian, but if it's not true, and when it comes to eternity, will the opinions of the people around you matter at all? No. You might be the, just on paper, people might just be blown away by your faith and it's all just an act. Well, you can't fool Jesus, right? And here's the other aspect. If we're fooling, if we're not getting real with who we are with people in the church, then they don't have the knowledge or the understanding of what you're really struggling with. Because one of the things that my Bible tells me that the church is supposed to be is a community that we're supposed to challenge and encourage each other as iron sharpens iron. You don't have the capacity in your own power to become who God wants you to be. And one of those ways that God does his work in us is through people that you share the pew with. But if you act like you've got it all together all the time and we just think, oh, life is good, I will tell you as a pastor, if you have something you're dealing with and I don't know it, guess what? I'm in the business of putting out fires. When people roll into my office, they tend to have an issue. Where do I put my energy? The ones that I know are having issues. So if you're sitting here this morning and I'm thinking, man, life is good, I haven't heard, and you're dealing with something, that's on you. We need to reach out. We need each other. So this putting on appearances can really work against just the process that God wants to do in our lives. And this, again, this is nothing new, and even Jesus dealt with it. So if you want to turn with me to Matthew 15, in the 796 in the Pew Bible. Anybody else dealing with allergies? Should we start praying for the killer frost yet, or is it too early? All right, I don't want to be selfish. So Matthew 15, we're going to read 1 through 9. Then Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands before they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever speaks evil of the father and mother must surely die. But you say that whatever you tell, whoever tells father and mother, whatever support you might have from me is given to God, then the person need not honor the father. So for the sake of the tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Isaiah prophesied rightly about you when he said, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrine.'" So before we get into the teeth of this, we need to understand a little bit about the culture. And I'm guessing the majority of you know this, but I'm going to just put it out there. So verses 1 and 2. So the Pharisees come, and they're getting after the disciples because they didn't wash their hands before they ate. Now, the Pharisees are not germophobes. This has absolutely nothing to do with hygiene. The Pharisees had an incredible amount of rules and, frankly, silly traditions, and this is one of those. And so this isn't like going to the basin and grabbing whatever they use for soap or a rock and actually scrubbing your hands. This was taking this special cup and pouring water over this hand, putting it down, pouring it over this hand, put it down, dry them off, and do it 3 times, right? And there was some belief that this was washing evil spirits off your fingers and a number of things. And they didn't, not only did they do this before they ate, they did it obviously in times that we still wash our hands, but they also did it in, like, before you prayed. A good Jew would pour that water over the hands 3 times. There was actually, if you ate salt from Sodom, okay, we know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and if you really put these pieces together, that's quite a bizarre story. But so there was this belief that if you used salt on your food from Sodom, then afterwards you needed to ritualistically clean yourself. If a priest was going to bless someone, he had to do this thing. So it wasn't about hygiene, it wasn't about anything, it was about this tradition that they held up as this important thing. So let me ask you something. Was there anything inherently wrong with them doing this washing? No, right? I mean, yes, it's a tradition, whether they're washing away an evil spirit off their fingers or not, you know, that. But ultimately, it wasn't like it was sin. It wasn't like they were, you know, doing something wrong. So then what is the issue here? Well, where the Pharisees missed it is that in their heart of hearts or somewhere along the line, they believed that religious activity and tradition was the same thing as loving God. Now, if I pressed you on it, I think you and I would both understand and we would both realize and we would both claim that it's not. But if we are honest, There are quite often, sometimes, there are people, and maybe you've fallen into this, that we act like it, right? Going to church, giving money to church, serving at church, and even prayer and reading your Bible, depending on in what heart you go to those tasks, they are all important things, but they can easily become just an activity that we participate in rather than outward showing of a real, authentic love of Jesus Christ. Just think about that. Just think about what I just said for a moment, right? All those good things that as a pastor I am encouraging you to do, right? Attend church, give to church, serve church, be in the Bible and prayer. If we're not careful, it just becomes this whole hamster wheel of activity, and they don't end up helping us grow any closer to Jesus. And that's a weird concept, right? That we can read the Bible when we're just going, well, I know Pastor Todd, I know I'm supposed to do this, so I hammer through it. It's a checklist thing. The words don't even penetrate my heart, but I read my Bible, and so it becomes this list of activities that we have to do. Playing church is, you know what? Pretty much the same thing that the Pharisees were doing. And we have to be weary of that. We can't just play church, because, I mean, look at how Jesus dealt with them. Verses 3 and 6, 3 through 6. He answered them, what do you break the commandment of God for the sacred tradition? God says, honor your mother, or don't speak evil. And you turn around and you say, you know what, the support's been given to God. And so what is this talking about? Again, we have to understand the culture here. Okay, there's no assisted living at this time. There's no old folks' homes. So the responsibility to take care of aging parents fell on who? The children. This was just the nature. I mean, it was built into their law. If your mom and dad are still around, they're ancient. An ancient here might be, you know, in their 40s, 50s. But, you know, yeah, there we go. There it is. It was the children's job to take care of them, right? So this is what the Pharisees are doing. So they're looking at this lump sum. They're looking at mom and dad, and whether they had a good upbringing or not. Regardless, they're at a point where they're like, it's costing me a lot of coin to take care of mom and dad. Well, you know, I know that the temple needs some money and things, and we're supposed to give to God, and God is supposed to be number one in my life, right? So I'm going to take this money, and I'm going to give it to God rather than mom and dad. Now, on the surface, we might go, okay, there's actually some wisdom in it, that this is what they're doing. It was a specific kind of gift. It was payable on death. So what these people are doing are saying, mom and dad, I can't take care of you because this lump sum is for God. But they were living at it, using it, and whatnot. And once they died, that's when that sum would go to the temple. They're totally using a loophole, so they didn't have to take care of mom and dad, could still use all their money for themselves, and they were hiding behind this, well, I gave that to God. I've given that to God. And Jesus Christ knew exactly what they were doing. And so what does he say? You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he said, you know what? You honor me with their lips. Your heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. Teaching human precepts as doctrines. These Pharisees were playing at righteousness. They looked so good on the outside, right? I mean, they were held up in esteem by your regular Jewish people because, again, they had all these rules, and man, if you're following all that, man, you must be a holy person to want to do all those things. They were playing a game. And Jesus called them on it, right? Your heart is far from God. Your heart is far from me. And the scary thing is the worship is in vain. Every Sunday you roll in here, this verse comes into play. Frankly, it doesn't matter the style of music. It doesn't matter the words to the music. It doesn't matter if we sing or not. If you roll in here and you're worshiping God and you're far from him or you're playing the game, it's not going to matter a whole lot. And that's, as a Christian, that's kind of a scary thing, right? Because if you're like me, our Christianity is a little bit of a moving target, right? We're striving, we're trusting and all that stuff. Then something happens and we choose our own way, we get selfish, we slide back. At any given moment, are we simply giving lip service to God? I mean, that's ultimately what Jesus Christ is calling them on. Because here's the thing. To love Christ means you actually have to live for him and obey him, period. You can tell Jesus Christ you love him 300 times a day. If it doesn't reflect in your life, you're a liar, period. Your actions have to go along with your words. The Pharisees missed this. There are people, and I mean, last statistic, I don't know where it came from. I can't put a, but somewhere along the line of 70% of people in America still claim Christianity. If that's true, then how can our country look like it does with all Jesus Christ told us how to live? There's a disconnect somewhere. What is it? Right? Saying I love God or Jesus is easy. I can roll that off my lips, piece of cake. And yet Jesus Christ said, look, if it's not here, if it's not working in me, then it's in vain. It's simply lip service, and my worship ultimately does nothing. And then we see Jesus Christ, and he's had this discussion. He's called the Pharisees out on the mat, and there's this crowd of people around him, so he uses it as a teachable moment. Same, let's read the next 10 through 20. And I didn't tell you to keep the Bible open, but it's page 797. Then he called to the crowd and said to them, listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles. Then the disciples approached and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if one blind person guides another, both will fall into a pit. Peter said to them, explain this parable to us. And then he said, are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this is what defiles. For out of your heart comes evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. Not to eat with unwashed hands does not defile. And again, so Jesus Christ is talking to a very specific cultural set, right? He's talking to the Pharisees. And I will tell you, I was raised in a denomination where, you know, you didn't drink, right? You just didn't do it. And yet time and time again, and I'm not using this as a promotion of alcohol, but sometimes we get the cart before the horse. We want this set, because frankly what it is, following a bunch of rules is easier than, you've heard me say it before, than developing this relationship with Jesus Christ and trying to walk in the Spirit and hear what he's telling us and living in accordance with that. I will tell you, I truly believe why Islam is growing like it is, because why? There's a set of rules. You do them and you're good. If you don't, you're in trouble. It's very clear. I mean, how many times in your Christian faith were you left going, am I doing it right? Did I hear God right? Is he really asking me to do this? Christianity is messy. It is. And yet Jesus Christ understood, and so he talks about this defiling, this idea that it has to be, what are your motives? Even when you make the wrong decisions, were you seeking God in the motive? Again, God understands our broken humanity, right? Where's your striving? Where is your heart pointing? His grace, you know, it doesn't give us a reason to sin, but when we do, his grace is sufficient, his forgiveness. Where are we pushing? Where are we striving to be? Are we just faking it, or do we get honest with Christ and we seek him and we seek to live for him? So what does this practically look like? Well, for me, as I thought about that question, it means that submission and obedience to Christ and what he desires comes before your personal preference and convenience. Before your personal preference and convenience. One of my least favorite scriptures, Luke 9, 23 and 24. He said to them, if anyone want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, pick up their cross, and daily follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for my sake will save it. Friends, Jesus Christ did not leave us a loophole. He did not leave us any way, shape, or form that we can just play church, play Christian, and it'd be good enough. Where's your heart this morning? I can't answer that question for you. But to what extent are you truly trying to follow Jesus Christ? Because that's what a true heart looks like. Where Todd puts away my desires and what I want, and I truly try to go, Lord, show me what you have for me and give me the strength to do it. The same is true for you. But that's the point is that when we get to that point, that is where true life begins. So much of this other stuff, I think the older we get, I mean, one of those things I get that's a positive, I think we get some wisdom and we can look back over our lives and we look at stuff that we put our energy and our money in and we're looking back and we're like, that was stupid. It was meaningless, right? And I think eventually when we stand before God, that's going to be a blaring light, right? What truly mattered. So can I get to a point where I'm like, okay, Lord, I want to deny self. I want to seek you. I want to give my life away. And it's the only way to get it. Because did you see what else Jesus said? Look at verses 12 and 13. Then the disciples approached him and said, do you know that the Pharisees took offense with when they heard you said? And he answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted would be rooted up. Two things here. First, I love, Jesus Christ didn't give a rip if he offended somebody. That's a whole other sermon, but I think it's an important lesson. Our world is so stinking PC anymore. Now, I'm not talking that you're to be Bible thumpers or you're supposed to just like angrily press Christianity on people, but to simply engage, and even if someone says, I don't agree, I said, fantastic, this is why I believe and why. We can't be unapologetic for it anymore. Again, as our country continues to go on its path, those kind of things are going to become more and more important for Christians. Again, speak the truth in love. You can't have one without the other. You need to do both. But Jesus Christ, and he didn't even mention it. The disciples go, man, you really ticked him off. He doesn't even care. He goes back to the teachable moment, which is what? Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. What does that mean? God didn't do it. If there's not work for the kingdom, what happens to it? Right? Any appearance you might put on, any pretense, any way that we're, they're all going to be exposed. Again, you can fool the rest of us. You will never fool God, and the stuff in your life is going to be uprooted. There is only one true way to live, and that is to seek Jesus Christ and follow him. Now, as I wrap this up, one thing as I was looking at this, it dawned on me. What did Jesus Christ call the Pharisees? Hypocrites, an exclamation point, right? He wasn't being kind and gentle. He was calling them out on the mat. Now, one of the things that we hear that people have issues with church and what? Oh, churches are full of hypocrites, right? I read something that I want you to write down, take note of, put it in your memory bank because this is great. So if someone ever says that, you're engaging and they say, oh, church are full of hypocrites. Well, don't let that, this is what you need to say. Don't let that stop you from coming to church because there's always room for one more. Now, why does that matter? Okay, if you're out there, every person you come across, I will dare say, is making appearance for some. They're faking it. I mean, every one of us, right? And I'm not standing here going, okay, next week, I want you to roll in and just, I want you to put it all out there, take a t-shirt, write every sin you sin, and wear that instead of your nice shirt so we can just be fully out. No, there's wisdom. You know, who can you go to? The family of God, you know, those kind of things. But there's something to be said about true authenticity. When we embrace our true selves, right? We are broken people, we are sinful people, but praise God, we are saved by grace and we are in process, all right? That is who you are, that is who I am, right? You're going to blow it, I'm going to blow it, but as we continue to seek God, he will move us forward. And in that process, there is such freedom. I mean, how much time and energy, depending on who you are, you've looked back, putting it, making up your face, picking the right outfit, trying to say the right words so you could be accepted by some group of people. I mean, look at the rest of your life and point out those areas that you're looking back going, that was a total waste. We all have them, right? And yet when we embrace our true selves, not only do we find freedom, but the people in this world are drawn to authenticity. Right? When we are real, who we are, there's something to be said about that because there's so much fake out there. So here's the challenge for today. Don't claim to love Jesus if you're not willing to live like it. Because not only are you doing yourself no good, but you're also hurting the church's ability to reach others. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, God, you are a good God. And again, we are reminded of the fact this morning of our brokenness. And Lord, it is easy to try to just make ourselves look good, whether it's in church, in this world, or whatever. And yet, Lord, here you call us out. You call us to truly embrace our brokenness and to live that out, trusting that you are doing a work in our lives, trusting that as we obey and submit to you, that you're going to work in us, you're going to work through us. And yet, Lord, you know that selfish nature that so easily can take over, and that we want to make it about ourselves. We don't want to deny self. We don't want to pick up our cross. And yet that's what we're called to. So for all of us, Lord, challenge us in the core of who we are to become the children of God that you've created us to be. And Lord, use it not only for our own hearts, Lord, but use that authenticity and our realness to attract other people to you. Again, we just thank you for the opportunity we have this morning to be with you and to be with our family. And we just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.